You'll notice our text today is the entire 39th chapter of Isaiah. Sometimes we're looking at a verse or two or three, sometimes we're looking at a whole chapter. This one's only eight verses. So you want to look in your Bible now as we read Isaiah chapter 39 in its entirety. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah welcomed them gladly, and he showed them his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his whole armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where have they come to you?" Hezekiah said, "They have come to me from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." For he thought, "There will be peace and security in my days." Each and every one of us have done something foolish, or we've held to foolish notions at various times of our lives. And hopefully we've been given a chance to redeem those periods of foolishness or to correct those foolish notions. However, what if the final word concerning our lives, the last thing that could be said about us, was that foolish behavior, that mistaken, foolish way of thinking? How sad that would be. Today we see this exact same thing in the life of Hezekiah. Now Hezekiah was known as being one of the good kings of Judah, but he certainly was not perfect. Many of his ancestors, many of his descendants who sat on the throne of Judah were incredibly bad. And so, of course, in comparison, Hezekiah looks pretty good. But as good as Hezekiah is in comparison to others, he still left very much to be desired. And we see that in our text today. That's because our text today is the last thing that Isaiah has to say about Hezekiah. Isaiah's dealings with Hezekiah started in the beginning of chapter 36, and they end today. This passage represents Isaiah's final word concerning Hezekiah. And it isn't good, as we will see. Now Hezekiah has recovered from his deathly illness. And we know, on the basis of the last 2 weeks, that Hezekiah was granted 15 additional years of life by God. Now the king of Babylon has heard about this, and he sent envoys to Judah to give his good wishes and to deliver a present. Now how would the king of Babylon know about this? It's not like Hezekiah could get on the telephone with him. They were far enough away, he couldn't even send a carrier pigeon. You know, there wasn't any post office to deliver a letter. How is it that the king of Babylon knows about this, with communications between nations in those days being very slow, if it occurred at all? And Babylon is a long, long away from Judah, as Hezekiah notes here. And that Assyrian Empire, that's such a threat, lies right between those two nations. Now, it's probable that Hezekiah had opened up communication with Babylon in an attempt to obtain aid against Assyria. It's also probable that Hezekiah did not see Babylon as a threat. There's no indication of that in our text. After all, they're a long, long way away. And at the same time, they have a common enemy in the empire of Assyria. Now, instead of trusting that God was going to provide deliverance from the Assyrians, a message that has been delivered previously by Isaiah, Hezekiah has been taking things into his own hands. He hasn't trusted in God, he's done his own thing. Hezekiah has improved the fortifications of Jerusalem. He has done considerable work in ensuring a good, solid water supply for the city so they can withstand a siege. Hezekiah also, as we've seen earlier, has tried to enlist the aid of Egypt. And as we see here, he's also looking for help from Babylon. He's looking everywhere except to God. He says, I'm looking around. I'm going to find my help where I can. Yes, God has promised a miraculous deliverance, but I'm not so sure. I'm hedging my bets. I'm going to do my own thing. But how often do we do the same? God often wants us to be patient, to await His direction and His provision. But we tend too often to take things in our own hands. Often we attempt to exhaust all of our resources before we first go to Him in prayer. Now I'm reminded of one instance where I did this way back in my teenage years. And the event I'm going to tell you about is not an event of great consequence, but it did have a great impact on my life. You see, a high school buddy of mine, who was also a fellow member of the church youth group that I belonged to, he and I were hunting quail way east of El Paso in an area known as Horizon City. Now, at that time, there was no development out there. It was this desert with a few dirt roads. And we were in his yellow Opel Cadet. All right? And we'd been hunting. Can't remember whether we got any birds or not. We probably did, because most of the time we did. But when we came back to the car, it was stuck in sand. He had kind of pulled off the dirt road and gone right in a very sandy area and didn't realize that. And so we're back. We've been hunting for a while. We needed to get home. It's going to be dark soon. And we spent over an hour digging around the wheels, trying to rock the car out, putting brush under the drive wheels, trying everything that we could. Everything we could think of except one thing, prayer. Now, I don't remember which one of us first remembered this deficiency in our approach, but when we did, we finally stopped. Now, I remember this as if it was just yesterday. Each of us stood on our side of the car and put our hands on the top of the car. And we both prayed, and we had to confess our lack of faith in God. And we asked that it be your will that He give us assistance to get that car out of there. And after we said amen, we both climbed into the car. He turned the key, put it in gear, and we drove right out of there. We drove right out of that problem. And it was an eye-opener for both of us, and something that we talked about and something we shared with others. Now, and I realize there's no specific verse in the Bible that says that God is under any obligation to free an Opel Cadet from a sandy place. None whatsoever. It could have been that God's will instead was that we spend the night out there in the day before cell phones and that with our parents and family members wondering where we're at. But there was a prophetic word from God to Isaiah that Jerusalem was going to be delivered from the Assyrians. See, in the same way that these two Texas teenagers tried to our own way first, Hezekiah is doing the same thing, but Hezekiah's sin's even greater than ours. Because Hezekiah has been told what God's going to do. And so we find that Hezekiah has recovered from his illness. These envoys from Babylon have come, and Hezekiah has welcomed them with open arms. Not only that, he shows them everything. He opens up his treasure houses, he shows them around his armory, he gives them the entire backstage tour of his kingdom. Now he wants them to know all about him, his kingdom, his riches, and his military capabilities, because he wanted them to be sure that he was going to be a proper ally. They could count on him as much as he was counting on them. And I'm sure after they left, he was feeling pretty good about the relations between Judah and Babylon. After all, they'd shown the goodwill of coming all that long way to congratulate him on his recovery, to give him a gift, and this certainly must be a good thing, right? Well, not really. After they leave, Isaiah has some questions from the king. What did they say? Now notice, that's the question that Hezekiah doesn't answer. I think there might be some embarrassment on the part of Hezekiah if Hezekiah confesses to Isaiah, well, we've built up this military alliance. The question, where did these men come from? Hezekiah says, well, they've come from a far country. Come from Babylon. Far, far away. Why should that be a problem? What have they seen? I've shown them everything. I didn't hold anything back. And then Isaiah speaks. And when Isaiah speaks, he speaks with divine authority. Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Hear the word of the Almighty. This isn't just Isaiah's opinion. This is a thus saith the Lord proclamation. It's not a happy one. The day is coming when the same Babylon will carry off everything from your kingdom to the point that nothing will be left. Worse yet, some of your descendants will become eunuchs in the court of the king of Babylon. And that's exactly what's going to happen in a couple of generations, in really just about 100 years after this event. And we find that the nobility of Judah is taken into exile. The riches of Jerusalem are taken by the king of Babylon. And the people of Judah are going to remain in exile for 70 years. As we see, Hezekiah has been foolish with regards to the visitors from Babylon. But his foolishness is not ended. In fact, it gets even worse. As bad as his revelation of his riches to the envoys from Babylon has been, it is his attitude concerning it, his foolish thinking, that's even worse. You see, after Isaiah gives him this dire warning, what is his response? Now, on the surface, what he says appears pious and it appears good. The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. Theologically, that's absolutely correct. Everything that the Lord says, everything that the Lord does is good. He is good and he does good. But Hezekiah is not thinking theologically here. He is thinking selfishly and in a short-sighted manner. His words are correct, but his motivation was awful. Look at his thought process. Isaiah records what Hezekiah was thinking here. There will be peace and security in my days. In other words, I don't have to worry about that. The generations that follow may face that problem, but it's not my concern. I'll die peacefully in my bed. Recognize that in that 15-year period between Hezekiah's illness and the time that he dies, his son Manasseh, that takes over the throne, is born. At the time that Isaiah speaks this to, Manasseh is not born. As far as Hezekiah is concerned, that's a long, long way away. Now, it wasn't in Manasseh's time. It's later on. It's a descendant of Hezekiah, descendant of Manasseh that faces that. But here we have Hezekiah saying, don't have to worry about it. Not my problem. Not my circus. Not my monkeys. Somebody else can worry about that. Now, can you see just how wicked this is? How little do you have to think of your children and your grandchildren to pass a problem like this on to them? I'm all right. They can deal with the problem. Now, I'll have to admit that there have been times when I felt the exact same way that Hezekiah did. Now, we went back to my teenage years earlier in this message, and we're going to go back there again one more time. While in high school, the temptations to use marijuana and other illegal drugs were always present. Always present. I think my high school there in El Paso, I think it was Drug Central, okay? Alright? To the point there was a whole class of kids that were known as the stoners that were always stoned. Okay? Now, unlike many of my friends, I never once used any of those drugs. Now, that's not to say I didn't sample alcohol a time or two, okay? But I didn't use any of the number of mind-altering substances that were readily available. Do you want to know why? It's because my main motivation went something like this. I really don't care how messed up my classmates get. If they kill off all their brain cells, that will mean more opportunities for me to get ahead in the future. Yes, I really thought that way. And I thought that way even after I became a Christian between my sophomore and junior years of high school. But in retrospect, this was a terrible line of reasoning. Not that I had a whole lot of influence on others or that I could have made a whole lot of difference in those days. But my callousness was not unique. I'm sure there were many others that felt the same way. And unfortunately, we now have a society that has been so blighted by these things that all of us are worse off. At the same time, many have suffered terrible tragedies as a result. Just like Hezekiah, I said, not my problem. Let it fall on someone else. And we were both wrong. Now maybe you felt the same or a similar way. And hopefully you realize, as I do now, that this is not the love of neighbor that is commanded by God. Now see, we don't know if Hezekiah ever repented of his foolhardiness. The scriptural record on this subject ends right here. Now, I don't want my last recorded words and thoughts to be like his. And hopefully the same can be said for you. But left to our own devices, trusting in our own deceitful hearts, it is doubtful that our outcome will be any different than Hezekiah's was. This lack of love for neighbor and the subsequent lack of love for God is the exact reason why we need a Savior. We need the Emmanuel, the God with us. We need to be delivered from our foolishness and our foolish thoughts. We need the babe who is born in a stable yet deserved to be born in a palace to come and rescue us. We need Christ. We need Christ in His perfect life. We need Christ in His perfect teaching. We need Christ in His perfect atoning death. We need Christ in His glorious resurrection. We need Christ because we are incapable of living perfect lives. We are incapable of atoning for a single one of our many sins. And we are incapable of having victory over death. We need Christ. And what does He demand of us? Only that we trust Him completely. Knowing that we cannot trust ourselves or anyone or anything else. And this trust takes two forms, repentance and faith. Knowing that He alone saves, we repent, we return from our sin. Knowing that His salvation is perfect, we put our full faith and trust in Him and in none other. We don't work for our salvation. We allow Him to provide for our salvation. And as a result, we're able to do the works of God as He empowers us. And when does He open our hearts to His truth? When does He perform His work in us? He does that when He changes our foolish thinking and corrects our foolish behavior. Now, did this happen for Hezekiah? We don't know. The record is silent. But we can know whether this is true for us. Apostle John says he's writing these things so that we might know that we have salvation in Christ. Is this something we can know? Because He has promised that He will save all who repent and all who put their trust in Him. No exceptions. Now, Christmas is the time that we celebrate the coming of Christ. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in all the trappings of Christmas that we miss the meaning of Christmas. But can it be said for us that not only is Christmas the time that we celebrate the coming of Christ, not just as the Savior of the world, but as our Savior, as the one who is real for us, as the one who is changing our foolishness into His wisdom? You see, we got the same problem that Hezekiah had. Exact same problem. Think only of self. Don't care about others. Don't care about God. And as a result, we need Christ to reorder those priorities as we put our faith in Him. And I want you to know, this isn't just a theoretical possibility that God is able to do this. It's a rock solid reality. We don't exercise blind faith. We exercise an informed faith in the person of Christ, in His work, for His ability to change lives. And when we know that, we're not just going to rejoice in that for our own goodness. We're going to care about others. We're going to go tell it to others. We're going to tell it to others in the way that we give to missions offerings, in the way that we talk to our neighbors, in the way we talk among ourselves, in the way we raise our children, in all those ways. And actually, if we've really been saved, we're going to want to tell everybody.